invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. Looking this morning at Joshua chapter 2. If you haven't brought a Bible with you today, there are pew Bibles and the pew racks in front of you. And our passage this morning is found on page 178 in those black pew Bibles. A couple weeks ago, we began a sermon series through this wonderful Old Testament book of Joshua that tells of the people of Israel entering into the promised land to take hold of what God has promised. That promise goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12, where God makes the promise to Abraham that he would give to his descendants that particular land. And now Israel is there on the brink of entering. They're just on the other side of the Jordan, and they are about to go in to begin what we oftentimes refer to as the conquest of this land that has been promised to them. But along the way, there is an interesting and an unlikely hero, and we're going to encounter her this morning in Joshua chapter 2. So let's look at this passage together, Joshua chapter 2, reading all this chapter, verses 1 through 24. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." And she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then, if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever. Let's again go to our God this morning in prayer. Father, how we thank you that you have inspired your word. You give it to us, O God, as a living testimony to your goodness and to your faithfulness. We pray this morning as we look into this story of this prostitute, Rahab, that you would write your word on our hearts. And that once again this morning you would help us to see your great grace and goodness to sinners. And we give you thanks through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I bet that most of you have never heard of Mary King or her important impact on the Church of Jesus Christ. Mary King was a cook in a school. And one of the assistant teachers of that school at that time was a teenager named Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon had become a believer, but he had a lot of questions, and he was struggling with a lot of what was taught in Scripture. And he went to Mary King, this cook, and talked to her about his questions and his struggles. And she taught and she instructed him and she helped him in those struggles in such a way that Spurgeon could later say, from her, I got all the theology I ever needed. This fairly unknown to the church today, and even to the church at that time, insignificant woman made a great impact on a great preacher who was used of God to bring thousands to saving faith in Jesus Christ. The tremendous impact that one fairly insignificant in the eyes of the world, fairly insignificant person can make in the church. We actually see that here in our passage this morning in Joshua chapter 2. Not only was Rahab insignificant, however, she was downright immoral. And we cannot miss that part of this story. Immoral. A prostitute. This is the G-rated version, by the way, for you parents here, if you're getting nervous. A prostitute. Yet used of God. There's a lot of parts of this story that are somewhat troublesome to us. Why is she even involved in this to begin with? What were the spies doing at the house of Rahab, the prostitute? More than that, she helps them by lying. Lying to the men sent from the king. There's more moral suspicion here. Is it ever right to lie? This passage raises that question in our minds. We're going to get to these as we move along through this text this morning, but the important message that this text gives to us this morning, and I'll state this up front, is this, that God uses unlikely people and unlikely means to accomplish his purposes in the world. God uses unlikely people and unlikely means to accomplish his purposes in the world. I want us to see three things from our text this morning. We're going to look at Rahab's profession, we're going to look at her confession, and we're going to look at Rahab's conversion this morning as we break open this text together. First of all, Rahab's profession. The text is fairly clear what she does for a living. See at the beginning of this passage in chapter 2 that Joshua sends out two spies. And he sends them across the Jordan into the land. And he says, especially go to Jericho and spy it out. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? Because earlier Moses had sent spies into the land, 12 spies into the land, and only two of them were faithful and believed that they could take the land. Joshua was one of them. Well, this time Joshua sends two spies out into the land. Perhaps he knew that they would be faithful, but of course two are going to be less likely to draw attention to themselves. You don't go in a big group when you're a spying group. It's a good way to give yourself away. But they go to the house of this prostitute, Rahab. Why? We don't know all the answers. Did they engage in immoral activity there? We don't know the answer to that question, but one thing that we do know, the house of a prostitute is a place where few questions are asked, where they can basically maintain their anonymity. And actually, that's going to work. This is going to work later when the king sends men to say, give us the men, send out the men. And she says, well, I didn't know who they are. I didn't know where they came from. I sent them out. I don't know where they went. Well, that would be the norm in that day, that she would not know much about those who came to her house. And so it actually helps and is used of God to protect these spies. She hides them among the flax on the roof. It's almost a comical picture, isn't it? These men hidden under the flax on the roof. And then later sends them out. She sends them to the hills. The Jordan would have been to the east. The hills were to the west. And so she sends them in the opposite direction of what where the pursuers would have gone, to the Jordan, even to the fords of the Jordan, as the text tells us. And then after 3 days, when the spies would have given up and come back to the city, then they left and they went back to Joshua. But here we see a woman. Women were not highly regarded in the ancient world. Here we see a prostitute. Here we see a pagan. Here we see an idolater who helps God's people and is used of God. In fact, Rahab appears 3 times in the New Testament. And by the time we're done this morning, we will have looked at all 3 of those. But one key place is in Hebrews chapter 11. This chapter of great faithful men and women, great people of faith who serve as examples. And the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 11:31 says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Rahab the prostitute was a woman of faith. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says. Or she became a woman of faith. She was saved we would say in our language. She was saved. And it tells us, reminds us, that God uses the most unlikely of people. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 and following. He says this, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, the nothings of the world, in other words, to bring to nothing those that are. Why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God." God chooses the lowly. God transforms the lowly. God uses the lowly for great things in His kingdom so that He might get all the glory, even the most vile of sinners. How do you react to those with a questionable past in the church? How do you treat them? How do you see them? Questionable past, but God has done a great work in their hearts and in their lives. The second question is this. Do you have the sense that there's somebody in your life that is beyond God's saving? God surely couldn't save that person. And what this passage tells us is, yes, He can. Yes, He can. Rahab the prostitute, woman of faith. That's what we see here in Joshua chapter 2. Goes along with faith as a profession. A profession of faith. And we see, or confession, sorry. We see Rahab's confession in verses 9 and following. She has hidden the men. The pursuers go out. Then they lie down to go to sleep. And she says to them in verse 9, "I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you." She knows these things. She has heard these things, God's great work. But notice, she focuses her attention on God Himself. And she focuses really on three things here. First of all, that He is mighty. Verse 10, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, and to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction." The great might of God, the great power of God. He divided the Red Sea, and very soon He's going to divide the Jordan. And He overthrew these kings already. We know, I know, and we know as a people that your God is mighty and powerful. It's one of the first things we need to know about God. Who He is in his majesty, in His glory, in His might. And Rahab says, "I know these things." She focuses on His majestic nature. In verse 11, again, as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth below. What a striking confession from a woman in a culture that had all kinds of nature gods. All kinds of nature gods that they worshipped. And here Rahab says, "He is God of the heavens above and the earth beneath. He alone is God over all creation." The majesty of God. God alone, the unique nature of God. He alone is God. And in some sense, I think in verse 12, she also recognizes the merciful nature of this God. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my Father's house and give me a sure sign. God is merciful. And so his people are merciful. And they will treat her with mercy and with kindness. She confesses the greatness of God. She has a knowledge of who God is. And that knowledge is vital for true saving faith. Knowing the nature of God, knowing who God is, knowing what God has done for his people. She got it because she has heard, she says here in verses 10 and 11. We have heard how the Lord did these things. Wouldn't it be interesting that one of the ways she may have heard this all was by visitors to her brothel? Wouldn't that be interesting irony? That she knows of the Lord because of what she did, her profession. And yet God brought the knowledge of himself and of his great works to her. Scripture tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There were no Bibles in those days, obviously. No completed Bibles as we have, but she still heard the message, the proclamation about the things that God has done. Some people actually question whether Rahab was truly a woman of faith because she seems primarily interested here in escaping destruction and punishment. Is her faith somehow diminished because she's simply escaping destruction? Is she somehow simply self-serving? Well, remember John the Baptist, who said what? Flee from the wrath to come. The biblical message of judgment and hell and destruction are not the only motivations, but they are part of biblical motivations to turn from sin that will one day be punished for all eternity and to turn to the living God. So she flees from destruction. True saving faith says, I deserve destruction. I deserve judgment. But I seek mercy from God. And I put myself under his protection, under the shadow of his wings. That's what saving faith does. It has knowledge of God. It recognizes that it deserves God's wrath and punishment, and yet it seeks God's mercy. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says we must do what? We must believe with our heart and confess with our mouth. That's what Rahab is doing here. Confessing with her mouth who God is. And seeking protection under his care. Third, this morning we see Rahab's conversion. Rahab's conversion. James 2 tells us that even the demons believe at one level and they shudder. As Rahab truly been converted? I think this text and the rest of Scripture says yes to that question. She shows that she is trusting in God in her life. Think of what she's doing here. She is becoming, first of all, a traitor to her own people. A traitor. Think of the name Benedict Arnold. Fills us with anger. Right? Other traitors, recent traitors, just heard a story this week. traitors to our own country. Makes you angry, doesn't it? She becomes a traitor. She puts her own life on the line amongst her own people. Of course, Jesus says this is what's required for being a disciple, isn't it? That we are to love him. Even that, that means relatively hating father and mother, brother and sister, even our own lives, to be disciples of Jesus Christ. To turn from our past, our sinful past, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow him. At some level, that's what Rahab is doing here. By faith, she puts the cord in the window, which of course, so that they would pass it by. And of course, that takes us back where? To the Exodus. When the Israelites put the blood over their doorposts. Rahab puts the cord, the red cord, in the window. Her works show that she has true saving faith. In fact, James tells us that. James chapter 2, we see the second time that Rahab is mentioned in the New Testament. James, in James chapter 2, this passage of works and faith, sometimes misunderstood. Even the great Martin Luther, I think, misunderstood this passage. Because it could be read as if James is saying that people are justified not by faith alone, but by faith plus works, which would be in contradictory to the rest of Scripture. What James is saying here is true saving faith will always show itself in works. And so he says in James 2:25, and in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? She showed her faith in her works, in her good deeds. And now we come back to it. What about the lie? What about the lie? In the midst of these good things, she lied. Was she right? What does it say about her? Some theologians, commentators say that she had good intentions, but she was still wrong to lie. She seemed, perhaps because she was in some ways a believer, but an immature believer. And so she lied to protect the spies. John Calvin, great reformer, said that though told for a good purpose, her lie was contrary to the nature of God. And it was sin. Of course, this might be one of those passages that we see in Scripture where, as one theologian puts it, God uses sin sinlessly. God uses sin sinlessly for his good and for his glory. That may be what's going on here. There are others who say that when it comes down to keeping a law or saving a life, we protect a life. As a good friend of mine puts it, life above law. And many who hold this position would point back to the Hebrew midwives in Exodus chapter 1, who don't kill the male babies when they're born and who then lie to Pharaoh about why they haven't put them to death. And right after that it says, and God blessed them. God blessed them. Doesn't say bless them because they're lie. But right after that it does say he blessed them. Was she right? Was she right? You know, I have to confess, I'm not entirely sure. And I confess that I probably would have, had I been in Rahab's position. I think I probably would have. Of course, my family will tell you I am a terrible liar. Sometimes I try to joke with, oh, Dad, did you get such and such? No. And they know because my nostrils flare. I guess it's a good thing not to be a good liar. I'm not a good liar, but, you know, if I were downstairs, my family was upstairs, and an intruder with a gun were to come into my house and say, is there anybody else here? I would lie. Maybe that shows weak faith. But I'd probably do that. I confess. But I'd be justified. I don't know. I'll let God sort that out. I pray that never actually happens to me. Because I probably wouldn't get away with it anyhow. But you know what, ultimately? Nothing is made of her lie, either in this passage or in Scripture. Nothing's made of it. It's not the focus of this passage. And so to focus on the lie is to miss the point. She shows faith, even if perhaps it's flawed faith. But God not only saves, God adds her to the people of God. He not only saves her, he adds her to the people of God. Turn over to Joshua chapter 6 and look at verse 25. This is the story of the fall of Jericho, and we come to the end of this chapter, this passage. And in verse 25, we read this, "But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." This writer is writing later, Rahab has lived among the people of Israel to this day. She becomes part of the covenant people. And this is exactly what happens in conversion. When God converts us, he makes us part of his people. I actually made reference to this weekend in our inquirers class at the end of Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Luke summarizes by saying that the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. It's important to see there that God does not add them to their number without saving them, but neither does he save them without adding them to their number. Salvation always means being part of a body, a Christian body. A family, a church. She's converted. She becomes part of the family of God. And brothers and sisters, it gets even better than that. Turn in your Bibles to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. Most of us don't read genealogies. They're boring. This one's pretty significant. Actually, all of them are pretty significant. Pick up with me at verse 5. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. "And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam," etc., etc., etc. Here she is, Rahab, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the what is it, great-grandmother of David, King David. What an astounding fact. If you read through this genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, there are five women mentioned, and all of them are somewhat questionable. in terms of their lives, their backgrounds. Here we see actually Ruth the Moabitess. Now, Ruth was an honorable young woman, but she was still from Moab. And in this genealogy of the Jewish kings, not even named by name, is the wife of Uriah in the past, the verses that we read. Bathsheba, an adulteress. And here we have this prostitute who was converted and followed the one true and living God. The book of Joshua is about conquest, judgment, destruction. But to me, it seems significant that the first story, extended story, is about God's grace and mercy to a pagan prostitute. God's grace and mercy to a sinner like me, a sinner like you. Our sins may be different, but God's grace extends to sinners. God uses unlikely people and unlikely means to accomplish His purposes. That's going to be the story for her future relative, her progeny, the one who would eventually come from Rahab, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, laid in a lowly manger, bringing salvation through rejection and death on a cross. And that salvation going out through the foolishness of preaching and the foolishness of preaching a foolish message. God uses unlikely people and unlikely means to accomplish His purposes. How is He going to use you and me? Let's pray together. Our God, how we thank You for Your great grace to sinners. And how we are astounded, O God, by that amazing grace that You not only save us, but You change us and then You use us. Our Father, we pray that You would help us to be willing to be used of You. Even if that means risk, even if that means being willing to lay down our own lives, to be rejected, to be scoffed at and scorned. Make us willing, O God, to be used of You, as small and insignificant as we may be. We do thank You that You can do, by Your mighty power, great things in and through us. We pray this in the matchless name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.